Now, I would like for you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew, chapter 18. I'm going to read 14 verses in just a moment, but I want to call your attention to a phrase which our Lord used over and over again in these 14 verses. He says in verse 5, "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." And then in verse 6, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me." And in verse 10, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, in heaven there are angels who always behold the face of my Father." And then in verse 14, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." The title of this message is "These Little Ones." These Little Ones. Now let's read these 14 verses and see if we can get some understanding of what our Lord is teaching here. I hope when we leave here tonight that we have some understanding of what he's saying, because you listen to the way he says it. There's some tremendous and vital issues dealt with here, some very heavy teaching of an important subject. Now look at verse 1, chapter 18. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him." Child evidently was old enough to come to him, and yet young enough to be a very little child. "He called the child unto him, and set the child in the midst of these men, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now then, he's been talking, pointing to this little child. He set this little child in their midst. And he said, "Whosoever shall humble himself and become as this little child, shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now he no longer is talking about that little child, but he's talking about those who have humbled themselves and become as the little child. The little ones he's referring to now are not the children, but God's children, God's little children. That's who he's talking about. Now watch it. "But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones," he's not talking about offending this child now. He's talking about offending these children of God, these little children, these who have humbled themselves, "which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if your hand or your foot offend you, cut them off, cast them from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If your eye offends you, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye than have two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Still talking about his little ones, his sheep. "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? If so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, It is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, Mark says, when Mark wrote on this same passage in Mark 9, he says that these disciples had been disputing about this matter of who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They were coming down to Capernaum, to the house where our Lord was and where Peter was. And on their way down, they'd been discussing who was going to have the post highest in the kingdom of the Messiah, the one nearest to the Messiah. And they were really getting into it, disputing over this matter. And when they came in, the Lord, Matthew doesn't report it, but Mark does, the Lord caught them even before they said a word and said, "What were you disputing about on the way over here?" He embarrassed them. But this is when they asked, "Well, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" An interesting thing here is they did call it the kingdom of heaven. And I think they called it the kingdom of heaven because that's what he called it. Our Lord called it the kingdom of heaven. But they didn't mean, when they said who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, they didn't mean the kingdom of glory in the new heaven and new earth. They meant the kingdom of the Messiah right down here on this earth. That's what these boys were talking about. That's what they were arguing about. See, they were looking for a return to the glories of David and Solomon. They wanted to be the Joabs and the Abners and the captains and the princes. And they had their hearts set on power, recognition, prestige, authority, influence, honor, and glory for themselves. That's what they were talking about. So when they said to our Lord, "Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" they weren't talking about the kingdom of our... I'll show you in a minute what we mean by the kingdom of heaven. I know there are a lot of men who start arguments over the difference in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. But you're going to see in a moment the real kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ. But that's not what these fellows were thinking about. They weren't thinking about the kingdom of glory and the messianic rule and reign. They were thinking about an earthly kingdom, and they wanted some power and prestige. Now, watch, and we who teach, you who, and myself who teach, can learn something here. And we who even, all of you who discuss with your loved ones and relatives spiritual matters, you can learn something here. Notice, the Lord didn't light in on them. He didn't light in on them about their wrong ideas about the kingdom. That's the first thing we would have done. We'd have straightened them out on this kingdom business. They wouldn't have been helped one bit. That wasn't their problem. Our Lord didn't spend time correcting them on their views of the kingdom. There's plenty of time for that later when they were prepared for it. Of course, our Lord is the infinite, superior, supreme teacher. He meets men where they are, and he knows how to deal with us, when to deal with us on particular matters. But he didn't jump on them and say, you fellas not even going to be in a messianic kingdom. We're going to have a kingdom of righteousness and peace and holiness." No. When they presented this dispute, he called it a child over. Probably Robbie's age, at 5 or 6. Brought him over and set him in the midst of these strong, proud men to give them an object lesson. You see, what they needed was a change in attitude and spirit. That's what they need. They didn't need theology on the aspects of the kingdom. They needed a heart work. They needed something done in here. That's what they needed. And the master knew what they needed. You see, what he says here now in the next verse, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted." These men not only didn't understand the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, but in their present frame of mind and heart, they weren't even fit to be a part of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. That was the problem. They were sitting around discussing who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and Christ let them know that they weren't even in their present frame of mind in the kingdom. What Joe Terrell said one time, or one of the fellows in a message, he said there's something worse than being lost, and that's being lost and thinking you're saved. And our Lord said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted, changed. Except you be changed. Not just in doctrine. Not just in understanding of the kingdom. Not just in habits. But in heart and spirit. Except you be converted and become humble and broken as a little child, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's the problem. You're not even going to enter the kingdom of heaven. I know there are multitudes of religionists today who talk about heaven, talk about the kingdom of God, and they're part in it. When in reality, now listen to me, in reality, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, and the kingdom of heaven is not a realm, it's a reign. When we think of a kingdom, we think of the kingdom of Great Britain and North Ireland. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a realm or a territory. It's a reign and a rule is what it is. Wherever it is spiritual or whatever, he reigns. You see what I'm saying? Now turn to Luke 17. Let me show you something. Luke 17. I tell you, people at Luke 17:20. People who get their minds and their thoughts on a materialistic kingdom are missing this thing of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. It's not a realm. It's a reign. And here in Luke 17:20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, signs, outward show, pomp and ceremony, glitter and gold. Neither shall you say, lo, here it is, there it is. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Oh, there's the kingdom of God. I hear people sitting around saying, well, you think I'll go to heaven? Will this person go to heaven? Will this person be in heaven? You'll go to heaven when heaven comes to you. That's when you're going to heaven, when heaven comes to you. It doesn't matter whether you're here or there. If Christ is in you, if Christ is in you, the kingdom of God's in you. That's what I'm saying. Not a matter of getting fixed up for a place. It's getting indwelt by a person. And if he reigns over you, it doesn't matter if you're a little widow lady in a two-room house somewhere with a wood stove and poor as a church mouse. If Christ reigns in her and she loves Christ and he's her Lord, that's the kingdom of heaven. And they may build their cathedrals as high as the mountains and their gold domes and their crosses and crucifixes and their pomp and ceremony. But that's the devil's kingdom. It's the devil's kingdom. Our Lord's kingdom is not a realm, it's a rule. It's a reign. And he reigns where he dwells, and he dwells where he reigns. That's what these fellows were missing. And that's what he's saying. And it's fearful, 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 fearful that so many preachers and religious people too are missing this whole thing. And it's going to be said of them what he said in Matthew 7 over here. Listen, this is what our Lord's saying in Matthew 7:21. It's not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, 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 praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father. They said, well, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? He said, this is the work of God. You believe on him whom God sent. You love him. You believe him. You walk with him. There's the kingdom of heaven. There's the kingdom of heaven. No, sir, they not only didn't understand the kingdom of heaven, but in their present frame of mind and heart, our Lord is saying they're not even fit for the kingdom of heaven. Now let's look at verse 4. Now he refers back to this child, and he says, whosoever therefore, by the grace of God, we realize that anything that's done is by the grace of God, whosoever therefore, by the grace of God, shall humble himself, come down. Come down. God resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the fellow that's come down, humble. Humble himself and come down in thought and attitude and spirit with a love for Christ and a love for others. Whosoever therefore shall come down. Children are on a level. You can go in that nursery tonight and sometimes there are 15 or 20 of them in there, and while they have different names and while they have some of girls and some of boys, and some a little older, some a little younger, some been there longer than others, but there's no chief in there. There's no jostling for position or power or name or recognition. They're just kids. They're all the same. Just kids. Just kids. Just lowly children. Just lowly children, that's all. And that's what he's saying to these disciples. He's saying, whosoever therefore shall humble himself like this little child, or as a little child, the same shall be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Not greater than others in the kingdom of heaven, but greatest in the kingdom of heaven, because everybody that's in the kingdom of heaven is great. You understand that? That doesn't mean there's going to be degrees of reward and degrees of glory and degrees of power in heaven. Anybody that says he's going to be great, he's going to be like Christ. Great. Good night. That's high as you can get. And anybody there is not low. They're high. They're greatest. Greatest, greatest. That's what he's saying. Greatest. Paul knew something about this. You know, I was saying children on a level, they're all low. They all jump when one of you snap your finger. On the second snap sometime, but Paul learned this. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. He says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. This great and revered man says, I'm less than the least of all the saints. That's what our Lord said. Just come on down. Come on down. Now look at verse 5. Here now he has, I hope you see what I'm saying here. Now here, he's talking to these disciples. And he said, now, you got to come down. We've got to be stripped and broken and in attitude and spirit and heart brought low at the feet of Christ, like this little child. Now then, he turns his conversation to these who are humbled and broken in spirit and heart. He healeth the brokenhearted. And who have become as little children. And he says, and whosoever shall receive or aid or encourage or help or comfort one of these little children of mine who has by the Spirit of God and the grace of God been broken and brought to Christ, he received me. You see what he's saying? He sets this little child here and he says, now in my kingdom, in the kingdom of God, all are great. They're great because they're like Christ, but they're humbled. He humbled himself. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He said, if a man by the grace of God can humble himself. Somebody said, well, people will walk all over me, or I won't have my due, or this, that, and wait a minute now. He's going to tell you how he's going to care for and protect these little children. They're his little children now. And he often says something about you being a parent and being evil and know how to give good things to your children. He'll take care of his children. And he says, if you become as a little child in meekness, not weakness, meekness and humility and submission, then whosoever receives you and honors you and blesses you and helps you receives me, your Father. That's what he said. Let me show you a reference in Mark 9:41. Hold the place there in Matthew and turn to Mark 9:41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to me, verily I say unto you, he'll not lose his reward. He'll not lose his reward. You think about that. That's what he's saying about his children. Now, there isn't a parent here tonight that doesn't know what I'm talking about. And how it blesses you when someone is kind to your children. They have a kind word for your children and a kind act for your children and a kind feeling toward your children. It just warms your heart. You stand and smile if somebody's good to your children. That's what our Lord's saying here. My little children, he said, anybody who receives them receives me. Anybody honors them honors me. Anybody gives them a cup of water because they belong to me, he won't lose his reward. But, look at the next verse. But, and here's an angry father. But, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones. Now, he's not talking about that little boy or girl he had standing for. He's talking about these little ones of his. See that, Bob? That's who he's talking about. Whosoever shall offend him, hurt him, and make the way more difficult, miserable for him, one of my little children. Why, he said it would be better for that person that a millstone were hanged about his neck. He was drowned in the depth of the sea. I believe that. The wheels of God's providence and justice turn slowly, Charlie, but they turn. They turn. I know a pastor who went to a certain place and they didn't have anything. I've known that situation for many years. They didn't have anything. He went in there and labored, and God blessed him, blessed the church, crowds tripled or quadrupled, Bible conferences, visiting preachers. It just wasn't the same place. In 2 or 3 years, it just got the evident the blessings of God. This is and I know the man, he's a humble man. He's one of these little children. I've known him for years, one of these little children. But there's a couple of men in that church got it in for him over something. Got their backs up over something. I know what it is. It's that authority business. They want to be the chief, you know, run the show. They wanted to tell him who to have in the pulpit. They wanted to tell him what to do and when to do it and all this sort of thing. They wanted to run the church. So what do? They went out and got some people. I'm not telling you hearsay. I know this church. They went out and got one man, hadn't been in church in 3 years. They went out and got another one that been married 2 or 3 times. He dropped him about once every 6 months. They went out and got all the dead wood they could. It was still on the roll. It's one reason to keep a clean roll. And brought him in and had a meeting and got that preacher fired. Now, I boldly declare that God is my witness.
Ain't nobody going to get away with that. That's what he's saying right here.
Whoso, and they hurt that man. They hurt him deeply. I've been with him several times. He'd been hurt. He'd been wounded. Like our Lord, wounded in the house of his friend. Now, let me tell you, if God by his grace brings a person to himself and they become a little child, they're a little child, they don't defend themselves. They can't because they're humble people. They don't draw swords with you and they won't fight with you because God has given them a humble spirit, a kind spirit. He's given them a kind spirit. And when men jump on them, you know who's going to take their part? God will. God will. But he'll do it in his own time. He'll do it in his own time. I know judgment's going to fall. I don't know when, don't know how. I just know it will. Because whoso shall offend one of these little ones, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he's cast into the sea. One of these whom God has humbled and taken down his natural defenses. We don't have natural defenses. We don't fight our battles or defend ourselves. But God will. I'll show you something stronger than that in a minute. And that's what he says in verse 7. He says, woe unto the world because of offenses. It must needs be that offenses come because we're in an unfriendly world. You're going to have persecution. Natural men don't understand Christ. They don't understand you. They don't love Christ. They won't love you. Those men you work with on the job. They don't understand your personality. They don't understand your faith. They don't understand your humility. They don't understand your way of doing it, your principles. And they'll wound you. They'll offend you. They'll hurt you. They'll do their best to make life miserable for you. They'll mock you, persecute you. Those offenses must come, and they will come. And pastors are standing in pulpits, and they have to preach from the Word, and they have to say things that upset natural men, natural religious men especially, and they're going to shoot back. And those offenses are going to come. But listen, woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. There are going to be instruments of Satan, but woe to the instruments. That's right. There are going to be folks that are going to hurt God's children because they're in a natural world. But woe to that man. He picked on God's son. He picked on God's little child. And he's got him a fight now because he's taken on heaven. That's what he's done. That's right. I revert back to your parents. You parents now. I know there are a lot of men here. You could fuss with them all day, but don't touch one of their kids. Don't touch my kid. And that's what God's saying here. He's saying offenses are going to come. But woe to the man by whom they come. That's the reason he said in verse 8, if your right hand or foot offends you, if you've got a quarrel with one of God's children, you better just cut it off. You better just cut it off. It'd be better to go through life without a foot than to go to hell with two. That's what he said. It's just better not to get in this battle. Don't dabble with God's kingdom and God's people. Just don't do it. And verse 9 says, if your eye offends you, if you got a crooked eye, if you got an eye that can't see the way God's children see or act like God's children act, just pluck it out. It's better to go through life one eye than have two to go to hell. Verse 10, take heed now. Take heed. Listen to this preacher. That you despise not one of God's little ones. Don't despise him. Don't hold him in contempt. And he gives you another reason. He said, because they're angels. They're angels. What are you talking about, they're angels, preacher? I'm talking about just what I'm talking about. You know the people of God have ministering angels and guardian angels? Do you know that? I'll show you that. Turn, first of all, to Psalm 34. I'll show you two or three places. Two or three places. Psalm 34. Now look over here a minute. Psalm 34, verse 7.
The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them.
That's what I'm talking about. That's what the words are. Turn to Psalm 91. I know you want to turn here. I could quote it, but let's turn so you can mark it. And if If you take notes, you can go back and refer to it. Psalm 91:11. He shall give his angels. Well, let's go back to verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, because he gives his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. You mean we got angels stationed outside the house?
That's what it says, doesn't it?
Got angels stationed outside the house. Oh, those little ones. Those little ones. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Here's another reference to the angels. The angels caring for God's little ones. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. Now to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand and I'll make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they who? Angels. Are they not all ministering spirits? Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And what he's saying in our text here, verse 10, take heed now. Be careful. Be careful. How you deal with God's little ones. Be careful. Don't despise them. Don't hold them in contempt. For I say unto you that in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father. They get their orders there. They stand before the throne. And they get their orders and they go as God sends them.
Wouldn't it be dreadful to God to put one of his angels on your trail? That's what I'm talking about.
Like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. He sent his angels down there, burned that city. He sent his angels down there, they delivered his people. And then they wiped out Sodom. His angels. Our Lord said to his disciples, I could call on my Father and he'd send me legions of what? Angels. I don't have to worry about what men do to me. I've got in every one of his little ones, those that have been brought to him in submission, humility, got angels up there. And God says, you better not despise one of them. Because they're angels up there taking orders from glory. That's what it says. For the Son of Man, verse 11, came to save that which was lost. Lost what? Lost sheep. Lost children. They're his children. He's got saved sons and lost sons. Here tonight, he's got some saved sons and daughters. And here tonight, it may be that somebody's sitting out there that's one of his sons, but you're not saved yet. You're lost. You're still out in the wilderness. You're still in darkness. But he came to save you, for he said, I thank you if a man have 100 sheep. He has 100 sheep. They're his. They're his children. They're his sheep. They're his little ones. And 99 of them in the fold, and one's gone astray. He leaves the 99, go hunts the one. That one's important to him. Well, God wouldn't deal with me for picking on that fellow. Oh, yes, he would. Oh, yes, he would. You might have 12 and you not care for one of them, but God cares for all of his. All of them. Yeah. And you leave that 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray, and if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep in the 99, it went not astray. I don't care how frail and fickle that sheep is. He's his sheep. Yeah, but you say that little one, he's got some weaknesses. A lot of his sheep's got some weaknesses. In fact, all of them, to some degree or another. Yeah, he needs a little jacking up. You better let God jack him up. You better not do it. That's what he's saying here. You see, the frail sheep, you go out in the wilderness, the lost sheep, the wandering sheep, and there's more rejoicing over that one than the 99 didn't go astray. See what I'm saying, Charlie? They're his little one. And if there's any correcting to be done, he'll do it. He'll do it. That's not your business. Not my business. If they're his. And verse 14 said, even so, it's not his will, it's not the will of the Father in heaven, that
one of these little ones should perish. Not a one of them ever going to be lost.
Not a blessed one of them. And that's what, if you'll turn to 2 Peter 3, this is what he's saying over here in 2 Peter 3, that verse that everybody that thinks he knows something about the Bible quotes all the time. God is not willing that any should perish. Let's see what it really says. Now, what did that verse just say I just read? It is not the will of your Father that one of these little ones should perish. Know what it said? All right, look at 2 Peter 3, verse 8. Beloved, don't be ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to whom? To usward, to the sheep, to the little ones. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's exactly what he's saying here in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, he says, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now that's an instructive passage and a comforting passage. It's a great blessing to me, and I thought it might be to you tonight, to know that he defends his people and considers any affront or resistance against them to be personal. He said, he that despiseth them, despiseth me. He that receiveth one in my name, receiveth me. All right, let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we love thy word. What a blessing the word is to us. What a comfort, what a joy, what encouragement. And it's such a great encouragement because we know that it's true, that our God cannot lie, that he is able to perform all that he promised. And in thy good time, in the fullness of time, it shall all come to pass. And all who love Christ and believe the Lord Jesus and rejoice in him shall be made just like him, conformed perfectly to his image. Thank you for the promise of Christ in the Word. Thank you for the comfort that it gives us. Lord, strengthen our faith. Increase our faith. Lord, teach us to love. As this man said in the letter, Lord, teach me to love and to believe and to rest in thee. And Lord, teach me humility and submission. Give me a contrite, broken spirit and heart. We pray tonight for all whom you brought this way. We know that it's not by accident that we met together in this place. According to your divine will and purpose, make the message and the word to be a strength and a help and a blessing to all who've heard. And Lord, give us ears to hear. May the object of our affection, the object of our faith, be Christ alone. And we pray, all of us in a covenant together, in a unity of spirit, we trust for your glory alone, but we pray for one another. Their burdened hearts, their broken hearts, their heavy burdens and trials being endured and will be endured. Lord, give us strength. Help us. Be merciful. Heal the bodies. Comfort the hearts. Save the rebellious. Bring back the lost. Work your will and your way for your glory. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.